2 Peter chapter 2. Tonight we are going to cover only three verses. The last three verses of 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20, 21, and 22. And let me warn you in advance. This is a controversial passage. This is a passage that has been hotly debated throughout church history. This is a passage that confuses many Christians. This is a passage that scares many Christians. So this is a passage that we might be tempted to just skip, or at least treat it lightly, just glance at it. But I don't think we should do that. I think we need to dig into passages like this in the Scripture. We need to think long and hard about them and see if we can understand them and get some answers to the questions and issues that passages like this raise. So we've dedicated our whole time to it tonight. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes. I pray, Lord, that your truth would come through in perfect balance. There would not be fear. And yet there would not be false security. Speak to each one of us. Lord, as we evaluate our walks with you, as we take spiritual inventory, make known very clearly what we need to do. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's read these verses. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 says, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." So do you see why this is kind of scary to some Christians? Is this a passage that is suggesting that Christians can lose their salvation? Is that what these verses are teaching? Well, I want to proceed very logically through these verses tonight. And I want you to notice some things. First, I want you to notice how the people in these verses are described. I want you to look at the description of the people that Peter is talking about in these verses. Now, you can tell it's very clear from the text that Peter is speaking about people who have had a spiritual experience, a religious experience. It would even appear that the people that Peter is talking about in this passage have had an encounter with the Christian faith. They've had an encounter even with Jesus. Look what it says in verse 20. It says, "They are people who have escaped the pollutions of the world." So he's speaking about a people who are at least for a time turned over a new leaf. They fleed from the sinful lifestyle of the world, the sins of the world. These are people who for a time attempted and tried to live a good, godly, holy life. They changed. Verse 20 also says that these are people who have a knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They know about Jesus. They know that Jesus existed. They know who Jesus said he was. They're familiar with what Jesus accomplished. He died. He rose again on the third day. He ascended. He's seated at the right hand of God. They've come to a knowledge of that. And that's a very encouraging thing. These are people who are familiar with the central person of the Christian faith, Jesus. Look at verse 21. It says that these are people who have at one time known the way of righteousness. Literally, they've known the pathway to righteousness. Now, how is somebody declared righteous according to the Christian faith? Through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says when you place your faith in Christ, you're justified. You're declared righteous. And apparently these are people that knew that. They also know the way of righteousness. They're familiar with the Word of God, which explains how to walk, how to live a righteous life. They know that. Verse 21 says that these are people who also have known or received the holy commandment delivered to them. Most Bible scholars believe that's speaking about the apostolic message, the teachings of the apostles like Peter, James, John, Paul. All that truth that they taught and was written down and we have on record in the New Testament. This is good stuff. These are good things. These are people who have changed. They know about Jesus. They know about the pathway of righteousness. They've received the holy commandment, the apostolic message, the teaching, all of it. These are characteristics that you would expect of a genuine born-again Christian, right? It would appear that that's who's being talked about. However, the text is also very clear that these are people who have walked away from all of that. These are people who have rejected that. These are people who have returned to the old way of life. So in verse 20, it says that they are again entangled in them. Entangled in what? The pollutions of the world from which they had apparently escaped. The idea is they've returned back to a sinful lifestyle. Entangle is a Greek word that speaks of weaving or braiding. The idea is that they have become so connected to the sinful lifestyle, it's like woven into them. It says in verse 20 that they've been overcome by the pollutions of the world. Sin has once again become their master. They're all tangled up in it. Verse 21 tells us very, very clearly that they have turned from the holy commandment. An about face. They've gone in the opposite direction. Back to the lifestyle that they lived before their supposed religious experiment. So there's a turning. There is an apparent embracing, then there's a rejecting. Verse 22 gives you kind of a disgusting picture, doesn't it? It's kind of an illustration of what these people are like. They are like dogs who have returned to their vomit. I don't know about you, but I don't like to picture that. Do you? By the way, dogs in those days weren't the cute little Fidos, domesticated pets that we have. In those days, dogs were considered unclean animals. They were scavengers. They traveled in packs. They ate garbage. They were very scary. But, you know, even today with our domesticated animals, they do gross things like this, don't they? I have the most adorable dog, Aslan, my golden retriever. He's 100 pounds. Beautiful, wonderful dog. My dad calls him the doggiest dog that ever lived. Just such good with kids, just this wonderful animal and so cute. But I saw him one day return to his vomit. And I almost lost my cookies. And these people are like the dogs that return to filth. Pigs are mentioned. A pig that takes a bath, gets all dressed up, puts cologne on, and then goes right back into the mud. So, look. They look like the real thing, but they return back to the old lifestyle. And the text is clear that they end up in a state that was worse from where they started. What does it say in verse 20? It says that, doesn't it? Right at the end, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy command. So here you have these people. They were in a really bad state. They somehow have this experience and they experience this apparent change, but then they return back and their last state is worse than the first state. This is the very clear picture. Do you see it? In the text. Now, is this describing a true born-again Christian? Can this happen to a born-again Christian? Can a true born-again Christian who is genuinely saved lose their salvation and end up in a worse spot than before they got saved? Well, let's keep proceeding ahead logically. We have seen the description of the people in this passage. Now let's answer the question. Who were these people specifically? Who are the specific people living in the days of Peter that Peter is writing about in this text? There's a very important word that we need to understand. Verse 20. For if after they, who's the they? Who is Peter talking about in these verses specifically? What specific group? Who are the they? Who has Peter been talking about for the entire chapter? He has been talking about false teachers, false prophets. All of the verses in chapter 2 leading up to verse 20, Peter has been talking about false teachers. And so I believe in verse 20, he is still also talking about false teachers. Although you should know some Bible scholars see a division there. They see a division between verse 19 and 20. The first 19 verses, Peter is talking about false teachers, but verses 20, 21, and 22, Peter is talking about the victims of the false teachers, those that have been misled by the false teachers. Well, that may be true, but if it is true, that still implicates the false teachers because they're the ones who led them astray. So there's no doubt in my mind that Peter is speaking about these false teachers. He has them in mind. And what do we know about the false teachers as we've been examining their characteristics over the last 2 weeks? There is no question in my mind that these guys were never born again. There is no question in my mind that the men or women described in the first 19 verses were truly saved. I mean, I want to remind you of some of the characteristics that we studied concerning these false teachers. I mean, very, very wicked, deceitful men. Remember that the false teachers despised authority. They didn't want to be under anybody's authority. They didn't want to be accountable to anyone. They were an authority to themselves. They were self-willed. They only did what pleased them, and they only answered to themselves. We saw also that they were greedy. They were motivated by greed. Their desire was to get rich off gullible people. Their desire was to tell people whatever they'd want to hear just to get a crowd, just to make merchandise of people. And they would tell stories and make up stories depending upon supposed visions or dreams or angelic visions. We read in that chapter that they were trained in their heart towards covetousness. They trained on how to take advantage of vulnerable people. That doesn't sound like a saved person to me. We also saw in one of the characteristics that they had a specific way that they got into churches. They'd become in and look like Christians. One of their characteristics is that they try to blend into the Christian community, look like Christians, and then introduce error alongside biblical truth, mix a little evil with the good, totally perverting and twisting the scriptures, leading many people astray, gaining a following to get rich. We saw that they were folks who denied the Lord. They may have knew some things about the Lord Jesus, but they would deny him. The most telling bit of evidence for me that they are not saved is up in verse 10. When it says, especially those who walk according to the flesh. The false teachers were those who walked according to the flesh. That is, their life, their daily life was marked by sin. It was marked by carnality. They had never become born again. They did not have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they did not have the capacity to walk by the Spirit. They walked by the flesh. And we saw a whole list of sins that they were involved in. Eyes full of adultery, gossip, slander, carousing, living for pleasure, teaching others to do the same. It's all evident to me that these guys were never born again. They walked according to the flesh. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, a whole list of sins that he mentions. And then he says, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's another letter in the New Testament. It's a short letter. It's one chapter long. You know what it is? Jude. And if you compare Jude to 2 Peter chapter 2, you see that they're very similar. So a lot of people believe that Jude is speaking about the very same people. And in Jude verse 19, he says, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So there's no question to me that these guys have not been born again. They have not been saved. They have not been given a new nature. I mean, go back to the pigs and the dogs again. That's an illustration of these guys. You notice that the dog's nature never changes. The dog, both before and after the experience, remains a dog. The dog vomits up some filth and feels some relief for a while, but then later he goes back to the vomit and he's still a dog. The dog never becomes a sheep who then turns back into a dog. Same with the pig. The pig goes out and takes a bath, but he goes right back into the mud. The pig doesn't change nature. The pig stays a pig. The pig doesn't become a sheep and then turn back into a pig. And these are the illustrations of these false teachers. They had an old nature before their experience. After their experience, they have the same nature. There has not been a conversion. There has not been a born-again experience. But they had an experience. They had a temporary change, didn't they? They seemed to have escaped from the pollutions of the world. They had this knowledge of Jesus. They had the knowledge of the way of righteousness. They had the knowledge of the apostolic teachings. They did have an experience. What's going on here? Well, yes, they had an experience, but it fell short from true conversion. These people never lost their salvation because they were never saved to begin with. They got very, very close. I think these guys got to the very threshold of salvation, but they never jumped in. They never crossed the line. This is an example of religion without redemption. Religion without true conversion. Religion without the Holy Spirit taking residence in a person's heart. And they end up worse than they were before. You know, it's interesting. Jesus said something to us in Matthew chapter 12. He said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So it shall be with this wicked generation. Do you understand that principle? Here's a guy who's demon-possessed. For whatever reason, the demon leaves. Later on, the demon comes back, finds a life that's swept in order, but empty. The Holy Spirit hasn't entered. There hasn't been a conversion. And so he's able to come back in with seven more spirits more wicked than him. And that person's latter state is worse than the first state. I think that is a story that would describe these guys in 2 Peter chapter 2. You can get really close to salvation without getting saved. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? How is that possible? How did these guys get so close? And yet they didn't get saved. Are there any good explanations for that? Well, I think there's a couple. I think there can be a difference between what you would call intellectual faith and what I'll call heart faith. You see, there are a lot of people who've studied the Christian faith. They know a lot about the Christian faith. They know the doctrines of the Christian faith. They know who Jesus claimed to be and what he claimed to do. They know the gospel message, and they might even believe it. But it's only an intellectual belief. It hasn't been something to where they've personally embraced it into their heart. You know, it's been said the difference between genuine conversion and a fake conversion is like 18 inches. From the head to the heart. And I think there are a lot of people that they have an intellectual understanding of Christianity, but they've never received. And therefore, it's a dead intellectual faith. This is the kind of faith which would lead a man to take a bottle of medicine from his medicine cabinet. Looking at the instructions on it, he says, I'm sure they're correct. I have all confidence in the source of the medicine. I know who wrote these directions. I believe everything about it. I know this will relieve my headache if I just take it. But he takes the medicine bottle and puts it back on the shelf. He doesn't lose his headache. It continues on. Yet he can say, I believe that medicine. I believe all about that medicine. But still, he won't take it. Do you understand? The intellectual faith versus a personal receiving, a trusting in, a depending upon. You can think of it as knowing about someone rather than knowing that someone. How many of you have heard of Abraham Lincoln? Do you know a lot about Abraham Lincoln? Well, you probably know quite a bit. You know your history. You've studied. Maybe you went and saw the movie and you know the whole Lincoln thing. But do you know Lincoln personally? You know a lot about him. But you don't know him, and I think that can happen many times with Jesus. People know a lot about Jesus intellectually, but they don't know Jesus personally. Now, you're not going to get an opportunity to meet Abraham Lincoln. He's dead. Though maybe if you're both in heaven, you'll meet one day. But you can have an opportunity to meet Jesus tonight because he's alive. You can be introduced to him. You can open up your heart. You can take that door on your heart and open it and say, Jesus, come in. This isn't just an intellectual thing for me anymore. Take me. And he will come in. So it could be an intellectual thing. Also, I believe sometimes it can be a misunderstanding. You know, people start investigating the Christian faith. They get involved. They hear the gospel. And they understand what Christ has done. But somehow they get it in their mind that it's still dependent upon them. And they have to do stuff. And so the Christian experiment for some people becomes kind of like a temporary reformation, where they're just trying to change their own lives. They're trying to do it in their own energy, in their own strength. That person will fail. That person will become frustrated. The message of Christian salvation is that it all depends upon Jesus and what he has done for us at the cross. And the message of Christianity is if you want to get saved, it full dependence upon Christ. Trusting him, embracing him. The Christian life is not meant. It'll be a disaster if you try to live it in your own flesh. But it is mind-boggling, wonderful, and amazing if you've depended upon Jesus. And you have a personal relationship with Jesus. So that could be what went wrong with these false teachers. It was an intellectual exercise. It was a misunderstanding. Whatever it may be, whatever the case is, they didn't get saved. And it got much worse for them. And they led others astray. Now, that is possible. The hard part is trying to figure out, well, who's who? And should you and I as Christians be trying to figure out who's who? I mean, how do we determine if somebody has been genuinely born again or not? How do we know? Can you make that call? And aren't there situations where maybe a true, genuine, born-again Christian does backslide? Have you ever backslided as a Christian? You ever had a few ups and downs? So how can we tell the difference between a genuine Christian who's backsliding to somebody who never became a Christian, never was saved? Don't try. In fact, Jesus told a parable. He said, you remember the parable of the tares and the wheat? He talked about a parable. Somebody goes out and plants the wheat, and that wheat represents the genuine. And then at night, the enemy came and sowed tares. Tares look just like wheat. You can't even tell the difference. And but at the end of the age, when there's the harvest, Christ will make the final call. He'll make the judgment. And by the way, he says, don't try to dig up the tares. Leave that in the hands of the Lord. The best thing is for you to concentrate on you. And I would ask you tonight, where are you? Take spiritual inventory of your own life. Now, I want to remind you of that which is absolutely true according to the Scripture. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. God sent His Son to take the punishment for our sin, which He did on the cross. He died, He took the price. He rose again the third day. He's alive today. And the Scripture says, by faith in Him, all of your sins will be forgiven. You will become born again. So if you place your personal faith in Christ, you are saved. And when you get saved, it's a supernatural miracle that takes place. Dramatic things happen to a person who has received Christ by faith. You come into a relationship where you know God. The Bible says that you become a child of God. The Bible says that you become born again. The Bible says that you are made a new creature in Christ. All of that is very dramatic. The Bible says that the moment you receive Christ, you become a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. And it's because of that dramatic miracle that I believe the Bible teaches when a person gets saved, I don't think it's possible to lose that. If you have truly received Christ as your Lord and Savior, and it's more than an intellectual thing, then you are saved. And you're eternally secure. If it's genuine, you're eternally secure. I find too many verses in the Bible that speak about that. Well over 100 verses in the Scripture that speak of eternal security in our salvation. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 5:24, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears My word and believes in Him who sent Me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Psalm 103, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Amen. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Have you received the Son? You have life. Have you not received the Son? Then you do not have life. Oh, folks, Salvation is the most radical thing. You invite Jesus Christ to come into your life, and he transforms you. And by the way, those who turn the Christian faith into the legalism thing, and, you know, it turns into this human energy thing. Listen, it's not meant to be that way. Jesus comes in your life, transforms you, you get the Holy Spirit, and he changes you. He flows through you as you depend upon him and cooperate with him. That is absolutely true. If you have received Christ, you are born again. You are saved. And I believe you can be secure in that. Now, I mentioned this thing that we've all seen. What about the genuine Christian who backslides? What about that? We all know Christians like that. You may have been a Christian who backslid once in your life. How do we know that they're still saved? Well, again, we leave this in the hands of the Lord, but I believe we know that a person is saved who backslides by the mere fact that they come back. They persevere. True believers may slip, they may fall, but they come back eventually, proving thereby that they're saved. You know, it's interesting. J. Vernon McGee, remember him, the great Bible teacher? I wish I could talk like him. He's such a great voice. But he makes a comparison right here in this verse between this verse with the pig and the parable of the prodigal son. He says there are prodigal sons, but there are no prodigal pigs. And I want you to think about that. You think about the story of the prodigal son. Here you have a genuine son who goes out and rebels. And he gets in the mud with the pigs. But he comes to his senses. And he comes back to dad. And he's received back. He returns. Now think about the prodigal pig. Prodigal pig's in the mud. He goes out and gets cleaned up for a while. But then he goes back to the mud. Where did each one return? I believe that even backslidden Christians, you know, they're going to come back eventually. God's grace abounds. Amen. And if a person has opened their heart to receive Christ, and there's been a time in their life where they genuinely did that, God's grace abounds. Now, if you're a prodigal son or daughter, come back. You're not living the life that God has for you. Come back and be a part of what God wants to do in and through your life. Now, you may be here this night and you're thinking, well, this is making me a little uncomfortable. Is there any proof that I'm a Christian? Is there any evidence in your heart that you're a Christian? The Bible speaks about all kinds of tests that you can apply to your life. When you truly receive Christ and become born again, there are tests. There are changes. Number one, you will have a new appetite. Every true born-again Christian gets a new appetite for God's Word, for prayer, for fellowship. That's a mark. And that may wax and wane a bit, but it's a mark. I remember when I came back to the Lord, that was the thing. I couldn't get enough of the Bible. And still, it's my greatest joy. Oh, I love this book. That's an appetite that's not natural. Supernatural. Every true born-again Christian will experience a new attitude concerning sin. Sin will no longer be as fun for you as a Christian. You will experience more guilt, conviction of the Holy Spirit, The Bible says another sure sign that someone is born again is their love for other Christians. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. All men will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you experience a bond with them? Do you see that as a marked change? The Bible also says that good works will follow after salvation. You will do good works after salvation. True faith leads to good works. Don't misunderstand me. You don't work hard to get saved. You do good stuff after you get saved, and you do it for the right motivation. Has your life changed? Do you want to do good works for the Lord Jesus Christ? As I said, perseverance. You'll remain in the faith. Other indications that you're saved. The witness of the Holy Spirit in you. Do you know the Spirit of God in you? Do you know the peace of Christ? Do you know His joy? So there is evidence. And if you have those, if you place your faith in Christ, enjoy salvation and serve your Lord with every breath till your dying breath so that others can come to know Him as well. Let's bow our heads and let's take a few moments to examine our lives. I don't want anybody to leave here tonight scared. The Bible is so clear. Salvation comes by faith through Christ. And maybe you've been experiencing some doubt and you've been saying, well, I don't feel saved. Listen, salvation is not based on the way you feel. The way people feel changes from day to day, with some people from hour to hour. If you've received Christ, you are saved. And rejoice in that. If you're a prodigal son or daughter, it's time for you to come back. Right now, tonight. Recommit your life to Christ. Get out of the mud. You don't belong there. God has so much better for you. So you come back to Him tonight. Now, it is very possible that there might be some here tonight who have only had an intellectual faith or have had a what they thought was a good understanding, but it hasn't been the proper understanding of the gospel message. Settle it tonight. I want to lead you in a prayer right now, where you are inviting Jesus Christ to come into your heart. You're inviting Him to, you're going to open that door of your heart to Him, and you're inviting Him in. You're placing your dependence and trust upon Him. Pray that prayer with me tonight. You're talking to Jesus and you say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again, defeating death I acknowledge to you personally tonight that I am a sinner. I have fallen short. I need to be saved. And so I ask you right now, right here, save me. Come into my heart. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me a new nature. Transform my life from the inside out. And help me to walk closely with you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.